Is that a cool intro or what? Would you all stand with me, man? We're going to read. We're just going to begin a brand new series today called Rebels with a Cause as we go through the book of Daniel. Jesus speaks of Daniel in Matthew chapter 24. On the Tuesday before Jesus' death, he said these words. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, Jesus says, let that reader understand. Father, we've come before you this morning in the name of your Son. Once again, Lord, we've left our homes to come to this house, to this place of meeting with God, to this place of gathering and meeting with each other. Lord, we gather as the local church, recognizing that there's a universal church that meets all over the world. Father, we pray and we think about those that meet in Texas this week. Lord, we grieve with those that were attacked last week in Texas. As you say, Lord, when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. And we as the body of Christ, God, were hurt last week when we see the attack upon your people. Lord, we pray, Lord, for your comfort and blessing upon them. We praise you, God, for those that volunteer each week to protect us here at this church. Thank you, God, for those that are part of our security team. We recognize, Lord, we live in a dark world. And as followers of Jesus, we've been targeted by the world for thousands of years. Daniel was targeted 2,500 years ago, and he was a rebel. He stood with you, Lord. I pray that you would bless our brand new series, God, that you would speak into our hearts through this series. As we open the book of Daniel and begin to read these scriptures, God, I ask, Lord, that you would speak upon this church. Pray, Lord God, that you would help us to understand the things that you've given to us in the Holy Scriptures, and that, God, you would use these scriptures to teach us how we are to stand and live for you in this day. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You all may be seated. Except, is any veterans in here today? If you were a veteran, would you please just stand? There they are. Father, we praise you for our veterans. Father, we praise you for those that defend this great country. We thank you, God, for this land that we live in today. We recognize, Lord, this country is not perfect. It is not perfect, but it's a good land. We thank you, Lord, for the principles in which it was built upon. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to defend liberty and freedom and justice. God, we thank you, Lord, for what this country has been and what it should be. And we praise you, God, for the blood that's spilt for hundreds of years to keep this country safe. Thank you, Lord, for our veterans this day and for their hard service and hard work. This we pray also in the name of Jesus. Amen. Who in here owned a bike? Who in here has ever owned a motorbike? I was a kid growing up. I had a dirt bike. As you probably know, I'm a hick from Big Bear. I was born and raised in Big Bear. And we had one police officer in the whole city of Big Bear. And one police car was in, Barney Fife was our sheriff. not true, but I had a dirt bike, and but you know, I never had a street bike. But I got to tell you, have you ever been sitting in traffic, stuck, and who comes blowing by you? Big loud sound sometimes, right? You look at them, and don't you feel like they're cheating? Honestly. You see them weaving in and out of traffic, passing you by, and thinking they're not playing by the rules. They're kind of beaten to their own drum. They're kind of a rebel of the road, wouldn't you say? I call them rebels of the road. Have you guys ever been to Cook's Corner on a Sunday up yonder? If you go by there, you see a group of these guys all sitting up there with their chrome exhaust, leather jackets, big loud exhaust. They're a bunch of rebels. That's how I see them. And sometimes when I'm sitting in traffic, I get jealous. Don't you? especially if you're in a hurry. And all of a sudden they just go, "Row!" It seems like they're cheating. They're rebels. You ever read the Old Testament book of Daniel? When I read the book of Daniel, I look into the life of Daniel and his friends. I see these men as young rebels for God in a foreign land. When you read the book of Daniel, you read that these individuals go against the flow of the culture of the day. They go against the system of Babylon. They dodge and they weave as they pursue God in a hostile world that tells them to conform. At times they are threatened by being burned up by fire or being thrown into lions' dens, but they stay the course for God. Have you ever read the book of Daniel? The book of Daniel is a story of rebels in the Old Testament for God in a foreign land. And when you read the Bible, you even read in the New Testament, Jesus looking back and talking about them in his ministry. We're about ready, well, soon we're going to, before you know it, friends, we're going to be buying Christmas trees, and we're going to be once again celebrating the birth of the coming of the Messiah. In the Christmas story, there's a group of wise men from the East that come to give homage to a messianic baby being born in Jerusalem. How did these wise men from the East know and hear about the coming of a king? Because of Daniel, 500 years before. Because of a group of rebels for God that lived in Babylon, that lived in that area, they proclaimed, God proclaimed through them the coming of the king to 500 years later. They're the ones coming to Jerusalem. The impact that these rebels had are awesome. And if you and I study them, we will be encouraged. And that's the goal of this series. This series is going to be called A Rebels for God. And as we open up the Bible, and for the next 6 weeks, we're just going to open up the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, and we're going to read through it. And people, as you read through it, you're going to be applauding these young men for how they stood for God and how they lived for God. And you're, I believe, are going to be encouraged in your journey of living in the 21st century, being a rebel for Jesus. So my job this morning is to introduce us to this new series, and we're going to fly through the first chapter of Daniel, okay? So how do we even begin to tell the story of Daniel? I recommend that we begin over here on the wall in Genesis. When we read in the very first book of the Bible, we read that God speaks, "Abraham, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, Abraham, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." It's in the book of Genesis, God speaks that he's creating a nation and a people to stand for him in the world. And from this nation and from this people, one would be born in which all the nations of the world will be blessed. We read that this is the beginnings. Even in Genesis, it speaks of this Messiah that would be coming from the Jewish people. From the Jewish people. Through Abraham. And through his people, the Jewish people, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through Jesus. We read in the scriptures that God entered into a covenant relationship with his people through Moses. And this is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. Basically, that covenant says, God says, if you obey me, I will bless you, God says. But if you blow me off, you will not be blessed. And God even warns him, I will remove my blessing from you. People, blessings from God comes in obedience. It's just natural. Now, I want you to listen carefully to the verses I'm about to read, because these are the verses that describes the days of Daniel. And it says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 15 and 16. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, the Jewish ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because people, God had pity on his people and on his dwelling places, the temple in Jerusalem, okay? But God's people mocked God's messengers, despised God's words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of God was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. In 506 BC, God's people had blown him off. They had pushed him away and his prophets away, and they had provoked the holiness of God until God's patience with them was done. His hand of protection was removed from his people along with his blessings, and the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem and its temple was overrun and conquered by the Babylonians and their king named Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 1 says this: In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And Nebuchadnezzar brought them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. We read in 2 Chronicles that God has given his people and the temple into the hands of the Babylonians as judgment on his people. But King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't see it this way. He sees it that his gods had defeated the Hebrew God, and so he brings some of the artifacts of worship of the Hebrew God into his God's temples, saying, "Thank you, my gods, for defeating the Hebrew God." So there's a little confusion between God's intent of letting his people being defeated and Nebuchadnezzar's. Nebuchadnezzar thinks that his gods beat the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you read through the book of Daniel, the God of the Hebrews will explain it to Nebuchadnezzar beautifully that, no, dude, your God didn't beat me. As a matter of fact, I'm the king of all kings and the lord of all lords. And Nebuchadnezzar's going to fall on his knees as he begins to being introduced into the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and the prophets. Are you with me so far? Then the king ordered Aphanez, the chief of his officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youth in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who has the ability for serving the king's courts. And he ordered him to teach these kids the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians. The king appointed them a daily ration of the king's choice food from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated for 3 years, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. So once Nebuchadnezzar captures Babylon, or captures Jerusalem, he takes the royal family's kids, the nobles' kids, some of them, ones that were tall, dark, and handsome, and smart, and he transfers them all the way into modern-day Iraq. Why? Because, dude, if you were the king in Jerusalem and your kids were now living in Babylon, would you think twice about fighting against the people that just overran you? Anyone? Right? I mean, it's a way of keeping order where they were. And also, hey, man, these are the future leaders. Maybe one day I'll have them go back once I've brainwashed them and assimilated them, and they're going to rule that province for me, right? And also, I can learn from these kids. Well, you know, did anything good go on in Judea? So there was this, we're taking your youths, the royal family's kids and the nobles' kids, and they're now going to serve in Babylon, okay? It's logical. It makes sense. You with me so far? It's Daniel, right? Now, among those from the sons of Judah was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel, he was assigned the name Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. The Hebrew name Daniel means God is my judge. So Daniel's name meant God Yahweh is my judge. His new name, his Babylonian name, is wife of the god Bel, protect the king, Belteshazzar. The Hebrew name Hananiah means Yahweh has shown grace. He is given a new name, Shadrach, the command of Aku, the moon god. The Hebrew name Mishael means who is like Yahweh or who is like God. He's given a new name, Meshach, who is like Aku, the moon god. The Hebrew name Azariah means Yahweh has helped. He is given the new name, Abednego, servant of the god Nebo. Why new names? Why strip them of their godly names, of their Hebrew god, and give them new names of Babylonian gods? Why? As these young lads arrive in Babylon as captives, they're reminded that they are conquered people. Your God is no more. Your faith is no more. You will now be given new names of our Babylonian gods who defeated your God. You will speak the Babylonian language. You will read the Babylonian literature. You will wear Babylonian clothing. You will live in Babylonian culture. You will assimilate to the Babylonian ways. This is what's happening. Can you just, if you were Daniel and his friends, how would you feel? Could you just maybe for just a moment try to put yourself into their shoes? What do you think they're feeling? Would you be afraid? I want you to take notes this morning because I just want you to meet these young lads. So here's some observations. Who was Daniel and his friends? And what were they experiencing? I want you to write this down and talk about this in your small groups this week. We have notes right there in your folder. You can take it out and just write this down. Number one, who were these kids? Did you know they were teenagers? They were teenagers. They were lads. They were between the ages of 12 and maybe 17, maybe. They were young kids. They most likely came from godly parents in Jerusalem. We know that they came from royalty and from privilege. But think about it. Do you know these were young kids that experienced the horrors of war, saw death and destruction, starvation, and all the stuff that goes with being besieged in a city? They were a part of that. Maybe they even served militarily. I don't know. They have neighbors, friends, loved ones that have been killed in a war, and now they are captives in another land. And now that they're there, get this, they are under pressure to leave their God. Would you leave your God? People, they didn't. That's amazing. Daniel 1:8 to me is just the most beautiful verse in this chapter. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. People, the food that they were giving this nice young Jewish man to eat was not kosher. It wasn't kosher. And to the Jewish people, even today, come with me to Israel next March. The Jewish nation is so a part of who they are, as God given them these kosher laws. But even that, the food that was being given to them had been food sacrificed to foreign gods in the temples of their gods. They were this, the meat that they were eating from the king's table was meat sacrificed to idols. And Daniel just says, I'm not doing it. He made up in his mind. And actually, a good translation means he resolved in his heart. He resolved in his heart, I'm not doing this. I am not. I draw my line here. He wasn't going to eat this food and defile himself before his God. I'm not leaving my God and I'm not leaving my faith in this foreign land. And he convinced the others, this is where we make our stand. People, it wasn't about the food per se, but it was deeper. It was about standing for God and their identity as God's people in a foreign land. So write this down. You want to know who these kids were? Write this down. They were rebels for God. They had leather jackets and the Harleys. We're just going to go against the flow. We are rebels for God in a foreign land. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or which wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Man, that verse shows us so much about the heart of Daniel. What they stood for and what they lived for. And what they were willing to die for. Hey, we will externally do all this stuff. We will speak your language, we will read your literature, we will take your new names, but we will not internally eat this defiled food, we will not internally change. Externally, you can do all this stuff to us, but internally, we are staying the same for God. We resolve in our hearts to stand for the Lord. That's a great verse. They were willing to risk expulsion from the Royal Academy with the disgrace and the danger that came with it. Their priorities were firm. This was resolved in their heart. What do you think of these kids? What do you think of Daniel? Chapter 1, 1 through 8. Not bad, huh? Are you impressed? How does God respond to their faith? In verse 9 says, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. God sees their stand and he honors their faith. Gave them favor in the sight of the officials. Have you ever prayed a Daniel 1:9 prayer? Have you ever prayed, God, would you give me favor with those that are in authority over me? Have you ever prayed? I pray this prayer for you all the time. I have people coming down, Pastor Franklin, will you pray for my job? Will you pray for this? And I'm like, and I go, God, I pray that you would give them favor in the eyes of this. They're looking for a job or this or this. I'm always praying this prayer. I pray this prayer for me as a police chaplain in the city of Irvine. I hang out with the mayor and the city council and the chief and the deputy chief. And I pray, God, give me favor in the eyes of those in authority in this city that I might glorify. Do you ever pray a Daniel 1:9? It's a beautiful prayer. God, give me favor. God gives them favor. He sees their faith and he gives them favor. The official says, Daniel, I hear what you're saying and I want to grant your wishes, but man, dude, if you don't eat the king's choice food, I just want to eat water and vegetables. And the official says, man, I'd like to honor what you're saying, but if I do that, you're going to be a scrawny, weak kid, and I'm going to get my head cut off. And Daniel's all, no, man, my God will sustain me. Just for 10 days. Let me just eat water and vegetables for 10 days, and then you test us with the rest of the people eating all the king's choice food. And at the end, God honors, at the end of 10 days, dude, these guys are more ripped and buff and looking healthier than those. And the official's like, that's cool. And for 3 years, basically the rest of Daniel's life, this is the life he lives. God honors him. blesses him. God gives him favor. He just didn't bless him with health, people. He also blessed them with his supernatural ability to learn. Look at this. Daniel 1, 17 through 21. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. At the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of all of the ones, no one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's, notice this, personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the conjurers who were in all his realms. And Daniel continued serving at that high level of office all the way until the Babylonians were wiped out by the Medo-Persians and King Cyrus and so forth. People, God gives them an intellectual ability, not because of their diet, but because of his approval of their faith and commitment to him. Daniel, like Joseph served in the Egyptian courts interpreting dreams and visions. Daniel is like a Joseph now in Babylon. And they're rebels. When you read this book, you will find that they constantly will stand for the Lord. Daniel chapter 1. When you read Daniel and his friends, do they encourage you? People, they were willing to go against the flow of the culture of the day in Babylon and stand for God. They resolved in their hearts that they were not going to conform to the world system. They're going to be a rebel for God in this land. 2,500 years ago, right? Can I ask you a question this morning? Just for you in this room that's a follower of Jesus in the 21st century, have you ever felt that your core beliefs are going one way, and the winds of culture are going another way? Has anyone ever experienced this a little bit in the culture in which you live? Your morals and how you see life, the way you view life, goes this way, and yet the winds of culture is going the complete opposite? Are you experiencing this? Are there times when you feel that you're a stranger in a foreign land walking on this planet? Does anyone ever, come on, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. Has anybody who's a follower of Jesus ever felt this way? Has anyone who's been a follower of Jesus never feels this way? Do you want to know why you feel that way? Because it's true. You might be living in this world, but you're not of this world, says Jesus. John 17 says this. Jesus, the night before he died, he's praying to the Father, and he prays for his apostles, and he prays for you and I in this room, and he says these words. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What does Jesus mean by the world? You are not in the world. You might be living in the world, but you're not of the world. Jesus says, I walked in this world, but I was not of this world. My followers live in this world, but they're not of this world. What does Jesus mean by the world? People, he doesn't mean the physical world. He's not talking about the ground or the air or the sky, but a broken human world system of thought. Take notes this morning. What does Jesus mean by the world? And here's a theological shot at this. What is Jesus says you are in the world, but you're not of the world. What is the world? It is a fallen system of thought that calls us to live our lives and seek out our needs independent of God. I'm going to say that again. What is the world? What's he talking about? It's a fallen system of thought that calls you and I to live out our lives and seek out our needs without God. God's over here and I'll just do this my way. To approach life, to live life independent of God, our Creator. We're the captain of our own ship. We chart our own course. We create our own knowledge of good and evil. This world system goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, where God creates mankind and they rebel. Did God really say, if you eat of this, you'll be like God? You can create your own good and evil. It's the rebellion that goes back into the Garden of Eden. The root of it is demonic in nature. This world system, even the God of this world, it says with a small g, that Satan is the God of this world that controls the minds and the thoughts of this world. This world system is a world system that operates independently of God, of the one true God. The world system set up by Satan screams at you to get your needs met independent of God. People, who created human sexuality? Anyone? God did. And check this out. He thought it up. Isn't that the kind of God you want to hang out with? He thinks this up. He created human sexuality. But the world system of thought that calls us to approach life, to live life independent of God, says get your needs met outside of God. Strip clubs, prostitutes, pornography, sleep around, have an affair, have adultery, darkness, bondage, shame, guilt, tears, pain, sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS, abortion, death, world system. You trust God with your human sexuality, it will bless you and your family. You go outside of it, it'll bite you. Do you hear me? Money, provision. God knows what you need. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, right? God knows your needs. But the fallen world system of thought that calls us to approach life, to live life independent of God, says lie, cheat, steal to get money, greed, amass, acquire. Use people for your pleasure. Use people for your wants. You trust God with your needs for provision, and you will work. He will teach you how to work and how to save and to be generous. And God will bless the fruits of your labor, and he will bless others around you if you trust him. People, God created you with purpose and meaning in life, for an adventure in life. But the fallen world system of thought that calls you to approach life, to live life independent of God, says go party. Go abuse alcohol, heroin and drugs, ecstasy, ruin, whatever, right? People, I as a kid in high school, I did drugs. I partied. I was a partier until my 20s. I was a partier. I drank more alcohol by the time I was 20 than I should have in my lifetime. I get it. And you know what happens every morning when you wake up? Is that it? Is that all? Did it satisfy? When I was in high school, there was these twin boys. They were blondes. They would have been great surfers. My high school I graduated from was in Palm Springs. So when I was 16, we moved to Palm Springs. And they were called the McHale brothers. I still remember them. I think of them. I wonder if they're even still alive. These kids did so much acid that by the time they were graduating high school, you could hardly get an intelligent verbal thought come out of their minds. They'd just sit there and giggle at you and grin at you. And I'm wondering, where are they now? Are they homeless somewhere? That was incredible. The drugs that they did destroyed them. What is this world? You are in the world, but you're not of the world. Well, what do you mean, Jesus? It's this world system of thought that calls us to live out our life and to seek our needs independent of God, and its roots all the way back into the fall of humanity. You follow Jesus, you will enter into the most amazing adventure you'll ever want on this planet. We as followers of Jesus, we live in this world, but we're not of this world. We have been, as Romans 12 says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world system of thought. It's not talking about the grass. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It's thought, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. People, we are born again, Jesus says, born from above. We've been given illumination and revelation, and we walk now to a different beat. We go against the flow. We, as Jesus says, are light in darkness. We are the salt of the earth. We live for God in a world, and by doing so, we are called what? Rebels. Rebels. You all are rebels for God. You're a rebel. You go against the flow. You beat to a different drum. You weave in and out. You're light and salt. You're different. You're rebels of another kingdom. You're rebels with a cause. You're rebels in this world's kingdom, and you're a rebel for another kingdom. Do I hear an amen? Does this make sense? Man, when you look at Daniel, he was effective. He was effective. In the day in which he lived, he was in the Babylonian world system, but he wasn't of it. He was in it, but he wasn't of it. It was a false world system of who God was. And Daniel and his friends live in the Babylonian world system, but they're not of it, man. We're in this, but we're not of this. And they figured out how to be successful as lights in darkness and salt in this foreign pagan world. And do you want to know how they did it? What is this? Is this scratching just terrible? What is this? Our police department in Irvine had radio frequency problems. Did you all know that? This is a secret. We've got radio frequency problems. This is a radio frequency problem, huh? Yeah? Is it? Just stay with me. We're good. Take notes. You want to learn from Daniel? Okay, this is the deal. As we leave Daniel chapter 1, I want you to look back and go, look at these kids. These kids are studly. They were able to figure it out. Hey, how was Daniel able to be a rebel for God in a foreign land? Write this down. Here's tip number one. Daniel wasn't a wimp. He wasn't a wimp. There's no rebels that are wimps. You can't be a rebel for God and be a wimp. Do I hear an amen? You can't be a wimp. You got to stand. There's times when you stand. Rebels take a stand. You can't be a rebel and go with the flow. To follow people, to follow God takes courage. To follow God, there's going to be times when you will need to take a stand and speak up. Daniel, it says that Daniel, I resolve in my heart that I'm not going there. That was the beginning of a rebel. You can't be a wimp. Daniel was not a wimp. People, to follow Jesus, it's going to take you more courage than you have the ability in your body to do. And God knows this. That's why the Lord has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. If you want to follow Jesus, you want to go on an adventure and follow Jesus, it's going to require more courage than you have in your body. But God will meet your faith as you stand for Him, and His Spirit will give you power. Courage. Daniel was affected because he wasn't a wimp. Daniel was affected because he wasn't a jerk about it. There's no jerks for Jesus. Do I hear an amen? You can't, if you want to be a rebel in a foreign land to be effective, you cannot be a jerk. You cannot be a jerk. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission. Did you catch that? He sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. This is a key verse. Daniel was not a jerk about it. He didn't yell and curse at the darkness of the Babylonians. Oh, these clothes, right? Oh, this language. Oh, these names. Daniel doesn't do any of that. He doesn't beat them over the head with a Bible and yell at them. He befriends them. This is my faith. I know this might make you a little uncomfortable, but I can't go there and I can't eat this. He's cool about it, but he's firm about it, and God gives him favor. People, Daniel loved first, and then he led second, and he always did both. Do you want to be a rebel, an effective rebel for God in the world? You love first. You lead second. And you always do both. Both. Last year, so I've been a police chaplain for 12 years. I'm the pastor at the department over here, and I'm proud of these guys and what they do. And I've prayed the Daniel 1:9 prayer. There's a man in our police department who's gay. Okay? I'm hanging out with this guy. He's chaplain. I assume that you don't approve of my lifestyle. What would you do? These are my words. I smiled at him and I said, you know, when I see the human body, I see design. As a disciple, as a believer of Jesus, when I see the human body, I see design. And when I see a man and a woman, I see design. And when you put them together, it creates life. I see design. And when I see design in the human body, I see a designer. A designer. I said, the Bible says that to go against this design misses the mark of the designer's intention in creation. It's called sin. It's an archery term. It's a range term. If you don't hit the red bullseye, if you're off at all, it's sin. It misses the intended purpose of perfection. God creates us with design. I said, God loves you. God cares for you. Homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin, but it misses the perfection of God's intended purpose. God loves you, and I told him I love you. And I just pray for your journey with Jesus. I pray that you would meet Jesus and know Jesus, and that in time you would follow Jesus. Then I love you. Do you know what he did? Nodded his head at me. He thought, that's what I thought you'd say, chaplain. When I walk in the halls, he waves. We're friends. You love first. Was I loving? Was I a wimp? Was I a jerk? Did I love first? Did I lead second? You always do both. God will bless it. That's what Daniel teaches us. You love, you lead. If a transvestite person came into this church this morning, you say, welcome, we're so glad you're here. Right? We love first, we lead second, and you always do both. You want to know who did this really well? Jesus, the master at it. Jesus was incredible, the personification of what I'm talking about. Jesus always loved first, and he always led second, and he always did both. Jesus had this amazing ability to be in the midst of sinners and not condone what they were doing. He was incredible. Jesus is the ultimate rebel. Do I hear an amen? And he always loved first, and he always led second. Jesus was never a wimp, and was he ever a jerk? Was Jesus ever a jerk, people? Never. Daniel did this well. Daniel chapter 1, read it and enjoy it. And as you read it, look how this young man lived for Christ in the day in which he lived, lived for God. And then here we are living. How can I learn from Daniel? Here's a prayer of a rebel. You want to pray a prayer of a rebel? If you want to be a rebel for the Lord, this is a great prayer for you. Father, give me the wisdom to know the right thing to do and the courage to do it. Father, give me the wisdom to know the right thing to do and the courage to do it. That's the prayer of a rebel. Do you think Daniel ever prayed that prayer? I think he prayed it his whole life. God is faithful. His promises are good. People, he is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. When Jesus entered this world, he entered this world and said, this is a broken, fallen world system that I'm going to save. And he came and he died on the cross and he redeems us, people. Right? Jesus came into this world as he walked in this world. He was in this world, but he wasn't of this world. And you, as a follower of him, you immediately get recruited into the rebel's army. And as you walk in this world, people, you're not of this world. And that's why you sit there going, man, I just don't even feel comfortable in this world. I turn on the news, I listen and see people all around me living in a world system that's contrary to what Jesus calls me to. We live in this world, we're not of this world. Father, we praise you, God, for this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless the beginning of this series that we're going to do called Rebels with a Cause. I pray, Lord God, that as we study the book of Daniel, that you would encourage us, Lord, to stand for the Lord, to be rebels for God in this world in which we live. Teach us, Jesus, how to be strong and courageous like you. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us how not to be wimpy for Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would teach us how not to be a jerk for Christ. Teach us, Lord, what it means to love people. All people will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Teach us, Lord, how to love. Teach us, Lord, how to lead. And teach us how to do both. For your glory and for your kingdom, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Did you make it through that okay? Were you all right? You okay? Did I offend anybody? You all right? We're going to end with this last song. Which one do you want to sing?